That video reminds us about what missions is all about, being the hands and the feet of Jesus to a world that does not know him. And as we continue this series today, our mission for missions, we are going to focus on the what, the work of missions. Now, we saw in the video the struggles of people and the partnership that is needed to sustain the work of Christ. We also saw the team doing a great work there in India. You know, we have our struggles with the coronavirus here, but think about what it must be like there. I mean, it's 10 times worse in a country like India. Now, this is a picture we have seen taking place since the very first century, because we see in the text that we're going to be looking at today the very first mission work that took place. And by their example, we learn a lot about mission work in our own time and experience. Now, the big idea is this, that missions work is simply partnering with those who are being the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. Wherever it might be, we want to partner with people who are doing this work, as we do it as well. Now, in the text, the first thing we learn is that missions thrive in times of persecution. I want you to think about that. Even as people are trying to stop the work of Christ, the work of Christ continues and it thrives. In Acts 11, we begin reading in verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks as well, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, as I read that, I recognize that from the very beginning of the church, there was persecution. And in fact, it was persecution that caused Christians to move into other regions where they shared their faith. When Stephen was killed, a great persecution began. You might remember that Saul was there holding the cloaks of those who picked up stones and killed Stephen. And in Acts chapter 8, we learn that following that, Saul began hunting down Christians to throw them in prison to persecute the church. Churches then began to spring up wherever Christians traveled as they left Jerusalem and left the areas where they were to get away from the persecution. Wherever they would go, they would talk about Jesus. And we read that godly men from Cyprus and Cyrene began spreading the gospel not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles in Antioch. Now, up until this time, Christianity was primarily limited to the Jewish people. But we know that Peter went to Cornelius' house. Cornelius was a Gentile. And Peter shared the gospel with him, and his entire household was baptized into Christ. That happened in Acts chapter 10. This event opened the door for the Gentile world to receive the message of Christ. And so the gospel, we learn, is not just for one group of people, but for all people. But this did not happen until persecution came. But even in the midst of persecution, the church grew and more people turned to the Lord. Now, friends, I want to say something about our present day. Persecution cannot stop the church. Persecution cannot keep the gospel message from growing and spreading. In fact, it is during persecution that those with genuine faith are truly revealed. Now, China is a communist country that prohibits the free exercise of Christianity. Many churches have experienced tremendous persecution at the hands of the Chinese government. One thing that we have learned from history is that Marxism, socialism, and communism all have one thing in common, and that is that they hate Christianity and they will do everything they can to destroy the church. When communists kicked out the missionaries from China in 1949, they abolished the independent churches. They ordered all Christian communities to attend government-approved churches. That meant that those who preached in those churches had to be approved by the government, and they had to say exactly what the government told them to say. So they don't have the free exercise of religion, and they do not have free speech. And for many years, the outside world had no idea what was happening. In 1980, the outside world finally had a chance to look back in. And when missionaries who had left China were able to reconnect with people in China, they discovered something amazing had happened. When they were kicked out, the church didn't die. The church actually grew. And there were over 5 million Christians when they looked back into China. Even in the face of persecution and in an atheistic society, the numbers of Christians have grown from that time to over 100 million today. Think about that. Think about that. Amen. Persecution did not stop the church in China, and it never will. In India, where we just saw the video, Christians have suffered persecution at the hands of Hindu extremists who believe that Christianity is a foreign religion. Their efforts to destroy the church have failed. For many years, Christianity made up about 1% of the population of India. But recently, censuses have revealed that the Christianity has grown to closer to 8%. So now you have, in a nation of 1.3 billion people, close to 100 million claiming Christ as their Lord and Savior. Isn't that amazing? Persecution will not stop the church in India. How about here? How about in America? What we see is the opposite taking place. Rather than Christianity growing, because we have all this freedom, we have the freedom of speech, we have the freedom of religion, the numbers or percentage of believers is actually dwindling. In 1990, 85% of Americans identified as Christians. Now, we know what that means. Only 62% of those actually claim to be members of a church, okay? But they at least identified as Christian. Just this past year, 2019, only 65% of Americans identified as Christians. In 30 years, that's a 20% decline in those who claim Christianity. The truly committed Christians, no matter what happens, are going to follow Christ no matter what. My point is that while in countries where persecution has existed for many years, Christianity is thriving. But in our own country, where there's no physical persecution, Christianity is losing ground. And I personally believe that it's starting in our education systems, as people are being told that your faith isn't real, the Bible isn't true. You just strip away, little by little, the faith of our young people. And then you bring in all of the radicalism that's going on. And because of what I see, I personally believe persecution is coming. It's coming to America. I think we're in the first stages of it right now. I don't want to be pessimistic, but I don't believe it's going to get better. I think it's going to get worse. And when it does, where will you stand? The true believers are not going to give up or quit their faith. They are going to stand strong. But if we were experiencing persecution like Christians in China are, would you even be in church today? Look, when that happens, we're going to see a more genuine and real faith emerge. Not just folks that will go to church on Sunday and live however they want to live the rest of the week, but people that are willing to commit their lives every single day to Jesus Christ. The persecution of man comes from the heart of the prince of this world. He wants to destroy the church, but he will not succeed because persecution cannot destroy the Lord's church. It didn't in the first century, and it won't in the 21st century. The mission work of the first church shows this to be true. If persecution, and I'm saying real persecution, comes to the church in America, it will not destroy the church in America. But we look back in that first mission work and we realize that it required partnership with other Christians. Missions partnerships increase the harvest. As we think about the harvest, we're talking about more and more people coming into relationship with Christ. Now in Acts 11, we go back to our text in verse 22. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, as I read that, I realize that there was partnership taking place. Partnership with the Jerusalem church was vital to the church in Antioch. So what we see is that word of the work going on in Antioch reached the original church in Jerusalem. And the Christians there, the leaders there, the elders and the apostles, when they heard this news, they were excited about what was taking place, that now Gentiles are coming to faith. Remember, they had known all about Peter and Cornelius. Peter going to Cornelius's house and sharing faith with them. So they wanted to do something to help with the work. They went to Barnabas, a godly man who was well respected. He was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. We first read about Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. His real name was Joseph. But the apostles began to call him and nicknamed him Barnabas because he was such an encouraging person. He was the first one to vouch for Saul when he came to Jerusalem. That happened in Acts chapter 9. And now in Acts chapter 11, we see that the church chose him to go do this work and support the work in Antioch. When he arrived, he was blown away by what he saw. He did what he did. He encouraged the Christians there. His name is a good name, Barnabas. And he probably taught and preached, and together with those leaders from Cyprus and Cyrene, began to help even more people come to faith in the Lord. Their focus was bringing people to Jesus. Now, friends, we also understand that partnerships are still vital to mission work around the world today. Our church partners with works around the globe and locally to accomplish the mission of Christ. We, along with other churches and individual Christians, partner with mission organizations to increase the harvest of God. You know, we've talked about Central India Christian Mission. This is one example. They could not do all that they do without the support, encouragement, and partnership with churches. Central India Christian Mission began in 1982 when Brother Ajay Lal and his wife Hindu went back to India after he came to America to get his education. Along with his childhood best friend, Frank Harrison, they began to share the gospel in India. Now, there was a group of church leaders here in America, actually mostly in eastern North Carolina and southeastern Virginia, who formed a board of directors. And their home base was Mid-Atlantic Christian University, which is now Rona Bible College, and that's where Brother Ajay received his degree. During his years in Elizabeth City, he had connected with many preachers and churches in the area, so it seemed like that would be the natural place for that work to begin. And so they began to do all that they could to get the word out, to raise funds so that this ministry could grow. Now, the work began, and I talked with Brother Bob Molden, who was one of the first of the people on the board. He was the preacher at the Plymouth Church of Christ at the time. And they began with about 25 churches who were giving anywhere from $10 to $100 a month. Now, the only exception at that time was the Plymouth Church of Christ, who gave $550 a month as a salary for Brother Ajay and Indu. The budget was a five-figure budget. It was less than $100,000 back in 1982. But it was at least enough to get them on the field and to begin the work. As the ministry has grown, the support needed has grown as well. Today, over 200 churches support the ministry of Central India Christian Mission, with many, many, many more individuals. The budget today is over $5 million. But without that, they could not have done all that they have done. Listen, you know, in the text we read that the church in Antioch began to grow and the number of believers was rising. And just this past year in India, because of the work of Central India Christian Mission, over 94,000 people began studying the gospel who had never read it before. 38,000 people were baptized into Christ. 202 new churches were planted through this ministry. Over 600,000 people are worshiping Jesus today as a result of the work of Central India Christian Mission. 3,322 total churches have been planted over the years. And last year, they supported 1,300 children's homes, or children in children's homes. They have six children's homes for children that are at risk. They did three youth conferences last year. 3,600 youth attended those conferences. Christy and I were at one of those in October. And over 1,400 young people committed their lives to Christ in those events. They served 62,500 patients in the mission hospital. They performed over 1,700 surgeries, and they delivered over 780 babies. They enrolled 275 in their nursing program at the nursing school that they have on campus. They trained over 4,500 discipleship leaders and had 143 graduate from their Bible college. Last year, 1,290 widows received food and support. Over 30,000 prisoners in 22 different prisons heard the gospel of Christ. Over 300 lepers and their families received care. Now, and that's not all of it. You can imagine that this could not have happened on a five-figure budget. It couldn't have happened. It's all because God has seen fit to partner the churches with the mission. This is the way it works for all missions. But it isn't just partnerships with churches. Missions work best with teamwork. In the first mission in Antioch, we see a team that was being formed. So let's go back to our text in verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Remember Saul, the guy that, you know, was going to Damascus to destroy the church, and Jesus saw him or met him, and, you know, he fell blinded to the ground, and then he went to see Ananias, and Ananias brought him into Jesus, and then went to Jerusalem, and Barnabas introduced him to everybody. Same guy, same guy. Verse 26, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. First place that we were known as Christians was right there in that first mission work. Antioch is an example of the value of teamwork. First, you had these men from Cyprus and Cyrene who went to Antioch, and they saw the need to begin to preach and reach out to the Gentiles there. These, if you want to think of them this way, were the church planters. They went and began the work. But they needed some help. So they contacted the church in Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas. And he increased the effectiveness of that first team. He also brought knowledge and experience that the first team may not have had. And through his efforts, many more people came to know Christ. And he saw that the work was growing and he needed some help. And so he went and tracked down Saul. You know, they didn't have cell phones and GPS back then. He just went to Tarsus and, yeah, I don't know how you find a guy like that. But he found Saul, brought him back. Saul has this passion and enthusiasm, and he would take the team to an entirely new level of success. For mission work to be most effective, there needs to be teamwork. We've talked about Central India Christian Mission. They began with three people. Dr. Ajay and Dr. Indulal, and his very close, dear friend, Frank Harrison. Today, they have over 1,000 full-time employees. Think about that. They have just grown exponentially with church planters and doctors and nurses and administrators. They have, you know, an organization that publishes books in Hindi, their language, and it sends those out. They also publish Bibles for regions or people groups that have never had Bibles in their language before. It is just an amazing thing when you look at all that God has done. But they could not have done all that without an entire team working together. Campus Christian Fellowship, right here in our own backyard. We have campus ministers on each campus. Here at ECU, certainly Connie works with the young ladies and Travis works with the young men. And together, they see the increase in the kingdom as they try to be the hands and feet of Jesus, working together to share the gospel with students. In Togo, we have Hammer as the lead missionary, but he has other pastors who go out to the different villages to share the gospel with people there. He also has a medical team who helps with the treatment of patients and their wounds. One person alone can do mission work, but when a team is involved, the effectiveness becomes exponential. And the increase of the harvest just multiplies. This was true in Antioch, and it's true today. Now, friends, the truth is that since you are a part of Christ's church, You are a partner with the missions that we support. And as you partner with us, you partner with them. Through your financial offerings and our tithes and offerings together, God is allowing us to support those efforts. But there is a greater mission that all of us have. We all have a responsibility to share the gospel. The entire world is a mission field, and that includes your neighborhoods, your schools, your places of work. I saw this cartoon that I think really illustrates this in a funny way. There's a cartoon. I hope you can read it. There's a sign above the door. And it says, "You are now entering the mission field." All those people inside the church looking at that sign as they're about to exit. And there's a quote below from the church leader who says, "What do we do if they never leave the building?" I want to encourage you to leave the building and be missionaries for Christ wherever you are. You see, you don't have to go overseas on a foreign mission. You have a mission right here, locally. Now, that's not the extent of it. There are certainly many other opportunities God gives us. In fact, I was talking to Frank Reynolds just Friday, and he was sharing with me that Rwanda Challenge needs some people to go to Rwanda. They are opened back up so that you can go. You do have to get checked out for COVID, but if you have all the paperwork done, you could go. Now, here's the deal. Their government is sort of clamping down on churches and saying, look, if you don't have qualified preachers, your church has to shut down. And so they're trying to get preachers the education necessary, the qualifications necessary. They have to get a degree from an approved college. Mid-Atlantic Christian University is teaming with them to make this happen. All right? Now, what they need is some people to help with some English writing skills, because many of these people there don't have the education. They need help. They need help with some computer skills. So he's saying, if there's anybody that could come in October or November, you know, I know it's quick, but if there's anybody that can come, we need some help. Maybe you'd be willing to be one of those team members to go and help with that work. If you are, talk with me, and we'll make a way for you to get there. I want us to take seriously God's call in each of our lives to be missionaries in our own sphere of influence. And I want to encourage you, friends, to share your faith. Talk with people. Love people. Pray for people. And continue to support those causes which increase the kingdom of God. Partner with those who are the hands and feet of Jesus. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for the example that you gave us in the Antioch church and the great team that you built there. I pray, Father, for the missionaries around the world that we have partnered with: Central India Christian Mission, Togo Christian Mission, Rwanda Challenge, Pioneer Bible Translators, and others. Father, we also pray for those mission efforts right here in our own backyard who are trying to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Campus Christian Fellowship, the Carolina Pregnancy Center, 86 Hunger, our Roanoke Christian Camp, Mid-Atlantic Christian University, and others who are right here doing the work. I pray that you would build up each team to be the most effective and efficient that it can be. Give them success in their efforts, Father, as they work to transform lives. The goal is the same for all of us: to honor God and to bring everyone into relationship with Christ. And I pray each of us would take seriously our responsibility in that goal. May we do our part in partnering with missions, teaming up with others on mission fields, and reaching those in our own sphere of influence. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And we're going to be singing a final song. And if anyone has a decision to make, if anybody needs some special prayer following our service, just as the deacons escort you out from back to front, just stay right where you're at, and we'll find you and come back and talk with you and pray for you. But at this time, let's stand and sing.